We've been in this series about knowing God, and it's interesting, isn't it, that we just talked about one of the greatest things that needs to happen in Israel is they need to really know Jesus. They need to know God. They need to know what He's like, and Jesus is the best picture that we have of what God's like. He is the human form of God, and He came to show us what God's like. And so that's what we've been looking at for the last 6 or 7 weeks. So that we can see what God's like, and we know that Jesus said that we need to be like Him. We follow Him. We follow His examples. And we learn how to live life based upon the life of Jesus. And so we've been looking at that for several weeks. A few weeks ago, we were looking at His character. And the Bible shows us what God is like, what kind of character He has. Last week, we were looking at how we put that into action, and the Bible tells us, and Jesus taught us, that it's through our faith that we're able to be like Jesus and to do the things that Jesus did. It was through faith, and actually, it's the only way we can know Him is through faith. We can't even know Him without faith, and so that's the last few weeks. Now today, we're going to look at this is the last one in this series, and we're talking about passion. Now, passion. Sometimes we think of church and God, maybe Jesus' life, when we don't think passion, but we should. We should. Some people, I bet you most everyone in here, if you're older, for sure, do you remember going into church and there was a painting of Jesus that went around. It was nearly in every church, every country church I ever went in had this picture of Jesus. And Jesus is very somber. You know what I'm talking about? You see, He's just very somber. And every time you'd see a picture or you think about Jesus, He's just somber, real somber. You didn't get the idea that He was very passionate. You just got somber, you know. And sometimes people think about God that way, that He's old and He's up someplace way off and has a long beard and doesn't ever say much. He's kind of quiet, you know. You don't think passion. So it's easy for us to fall into that trap to think that God and Jesus is not very passionate. And that if I'm going to be like Him, I need to be somber too. An older gentleman that was in one of my churches, I think I've shared this with you before, but it was one of the most shocking times in a worship service for me. This guy believed that worship could only take place in quiet. It had to be quiet. He was a solid white-haired, older guy. And I was singing one Sunday morning, and I was singing a solo. And at the end of that solo, he shouted out. It's interesting because he wanted everything to be quiet. He literally shouted out. You remember this, season, Uncle Joe? We call him Uncle Joe. He shouted at the end of my song, "Turn that down!" Right, it was about 500-600 of us in there, and he echoed across the room, "Turn that thing down," you know. And I was singing the Lord's Prayer of all songs. It was, I mean, it wasn't like rock and roll or something, you know. And so his idea of a passionate God absolutely was quiet. And I think his idea was that when you die, you go to heaven, sit on a cloud and play a harp because it's just somber, you know, it's not passionate. Listen, I don't believe there's any more passionate being in the universe than God or Jesus Christ. And I can prove that too. And the Holy Spirit, I can prove that. Look at Jesus. We call it at Easter time, the Passion of the Christ. The passion. Why? Because Jesus is so passionate about you and me that He went to the cross to die a gruesome, horrifyingly terrible death. And He knew it was coming, but because of His incredible passion, His love for you and me, He went on and did it. There's no greater picture of passion. And He wants you and me to be passionate about Him. We're passionate about Him. We love Him passionately. Because He loves us. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. That's real passion. So we're going to talk about that today. To know God is to know passion. It is to know passion. David is a great example of this. King David. David in the Old Testament. He was a passionate person. Just start reading about his life, and over and over and over again, he was passionate. Sometimes he was passionate in a very bad way, because when he'd get angry, he'd become very passionate too. There's a few occasions with David when he got passionate. He grabbed up his sword, he rounded up his men, and said, "Come on, boys, we're going to kill everybody in that town down there." And he was on his way down to kill everybody because he was angry. And the main person down there that he was going to kill, and all of his family's wife, came to him and met him in the wilderness and calmed him down. And then he said, "You've kept me from doing a horrible thing. I was going to take them all out." And he was passionate, sometimes in a bad way, but he was very, and this is why the Bible, and God's the one who named him the man after God's own heart. The man after God's own heart, and that's the title that God gave him, was passionate, very passionate individual. Fortunately, with David, he was very passionate for God, and most of the time he was. He showed that passion in a godly way. Great example. And he wrote this in Psalm 143, 8. This is what David said. And it's a prayer to God. He said, "Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul." He wasn't saying, "I'm just giving you my attention. I'm lifting up everything within me to you, God. I want to be a passionate person. I want to be known. That's all of me. My innermost parts, my passion. I lift all of this up to you." And God says, "I want you to know me passionately." Jeremiah 24th chapter 7th verse says this: "I will give them a desire to know me." Now, this is a gift. I will give this. God is saying this about his people, Israel. And and if you're his people too, he's here to give it to you. It's a gift that God gives us. Listen to that verse again. "I will give them a desire to know me and to be my people. They will want me to be their God, and they will turn back to me with all their heart." With all their heart. Now, we say that lovers will say, "I love you with all my heart." If you're lovers of God, that's what we do. We love him with all our heart. And that's what God said. He's going to give us this gift. "I'm going to give you desire." That's passion. "I'm going to give you a desire for me." I pray this for my family. When I'm doing my prayer walks and when I'm praying for my family, it's one of the main things that I pray for. I pray, "God, plant within them a desire for you, a desire where they want you, God, and that they want you passionately." You see, if a person has that, it's going to drive them in the right direction. It's going to drive them to the scriptures. It's going to drive them to their knees to pray. It's going to drive them to want to reach other people for Jesus. When you're passionate for God, that's going to happen. It's a part of the plan. It's how it works. I pray this for you. I often pray this for you, our church. I pray, "God, give them a desire. Give our church a burning, passionate desire for you so that we'll live for you." It's a gift, verse 7. But there's a problem with this gift. There's a problem. The problem is a three-letter word: sin. You see, I believe when God created us, he created us passionately. I believe Adam and Eve were passionate. You know, that's another one of those stories. When you just read it through, sometimes you don't really see what you would interpret as a lot of passion, but they were functioning 100% accurate on everything. And I believe that they were passionate for God. They walked with him, talked with him. I mean, they were involved in creation. I mean, God said, "Here, name all of the animals. Adam, take off and go on that," you know? And I believe that in the process of that, he was passionate about it. And the scriptures say that it wasn't just naming them, because it said God brought all of the animals to Adam for him to name them, because he was searching for a helpmeet. He was searching for his partner. He was searching for someone to be passionate with. The first acts of passion was from Adam and Eve. And so God made them that way, and it was a gift to them. The problem is sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, it changed how we can be passionate. We can be passionate about the wrong things or not passionate at all when we should be passionate. And so that's the problem. It's a fallen world that we live in. Listen to Job 21. Job is such an incredible book. Sometime if you want to just really study a book, read the whole book of Job and pay attention to it. Pay as much attention to it as you can. Listen to this, though. Well over into the book, 21st chapter, starting at the 7th verse, through the 14th verse, there are about 7-8 verses right there that I believe are some of the saddest words in the entire Bible are found right here in this portion of the book of Job. Verses 7 through 13, Job is talking and he's describing the people that are living around him. And he's describing, he says they're full of pleasures of life. The pleasures of life. That's what they're seeking after. They have health, they have wealth, they have power. All of these are mentioned there. They're looking for fun and happiness. And that's what they're living like that. In other words, they're incredibly blessed people. They've got all these nice and good things in their life. And then this verse, verse 14. Listen to this. They say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Oh my gosh. They're some of the most blessed people on the planet. And they're blessed because of God. And they just turn to him and they say, leave us alone. We don't want anything to do with you. We don't want to know you. Oh, that's sad. That's one of some of the worst verses in the Bible, in my view. So we're talking about passion. And there's a definition. If you go to the dictionary, there's a real simplistic definition that's in there. It's called expressing intense feeling in the dictionary. You know, great things are almost always attached to passion. Science. When you find a scientist, now every now and then they just bumble onto something. They stumble onto it. And they just come and say, oh, wow. You know, like they say with Newton, the apple fell and hit him in the head. But, and he said, oh, gravity. But usually it's passion that drives someone in science to make great discoveries, to stay with it. You know, you look at Edison on some of his inventions where he went hundreds of times experimenting on things, trying to make something work. Eventually invented the light bulb. And after, I forgot what the number was, but it was some huge number of failures. But he just kept on and kept on and kept on. Why? Because he was passionate about discovery and science. Exploration is like that. You and I are here today because there were explorers, and particularly Columbus, people were telling him, you know, hey, you go far enough out there, you're going to drop right off the side of the planet and you'll go out into nothingness and that'll be the end of you. He might have chosen to believe that, but he didn't. And because he had a passion to discover, and he discovered the Americas, and here we are in America. Athletes. Usually the great athletes, the ones who get somewhere, who win Super Bowls, who go to championships, they're passionate about what they do, and they stay with it, and they work hard at it. You can tell a lot of times about a person and what they're passionate about by just watching them simply. There's a picture I want to show you. What is this guy passionate about? Huh? Okay, biking. What was that? Hunting? Yeah. Where do you get that? Yeah, that was back in the fall. I just want to show you my new bike. That's my hunting bike. And that's my bow strapped on the back and my camo and all that. When I was 5 years old, my dad was taking me hunting and I got passionate about it. So when you're passionate about something, a lot of times people can tell by looking because they've bought all the stuff and they're regularly doing it, you know. they're spending time and money to do their passion thing. You can take that off, but that's all the whole point I wanted to make about that. You can tell a lot about a person, what they're passionate about, from two things. Where do they spend their time? And where do they spend their money? That's where you can tell a lot about what somebody really genuinely is passionate. If you find someone who's passionate about the church, one of the things is they're usually good givers to the church because they're passionate about it. And they're great attenders. They get involved and they come. If you're into car racing, you know, you get the paraphernalia, you watch the TV shows, you go to the races whenever you can. Just whatever it is, you can tell a lot about that. Now, there are different kinds of ways of expressing your passion, too. Different. There are those who are what I call loud passionate. You know anybody that's like that? Now, Malachi, I hope I don't want to embarrass you here, but Malachi over here is the judge's grandson. There's something I witnessed with him a few months ago, that he is very passionate about Carolina football. Right? Are you still passionate about them, or have you given up on them? He's still passionate about it. We were over there, and they were listening to a ball game while we were over there, and he was keeping up. He couldn't watch it on TV because it wasn't showing. Or I think he were listening, getting radio reports. But anyway, they lost the game. Carolina lost the game. He was crushed because they lost the game. You know, the Clemson fans were cheering. But bless his heart, he was crushed over that. And it's because he's passionate about that. Now, you can be young and passionate. Now, he was talking about it and all, but to a large degree, too, he was rather quiet about it. Now, Deanne Wright. For those of you who know Deanne, she is a Clemson fan. If you're in the room and the football game is on, you need earplugs. She thinks they can hear her at the stadium. And so she screams at the TV. I've been over there before and just kind of jerk around because she scared me half to death. I mean, she is passionate, and she's what I call a loud passion about it. So there are some people that are like that. They're quietly passionate about things, and there are some people who are loudly passionate about it. And then, I mean, think about this. There are some folks who are passionate about quilting. They're probably not very loud about it. Or crossword puzzles. Or gardening. Or working on flowers and things like that. There's some people that are passionate in that way, but they're not necessarily loud about it. So there's all kinds out there. But you can tell. You can tell what a person is passionate about if you just observe them for a little while. It'll show. It will show in their garden. It will show in that, can you believe I just put a 60 billion piece puzzle together? Look at it, it takes up the whole house. You know, they were quiet about it. Or you can tell by watching them. Where do you spend your money and your time? Because that's where you usually tell what you're passionate about. And by the way, it's a checkup for us. Check your checkbook. Look at your checkbook. What's your passion? It shows up there in your time. Now, this is not a tithing message here, but that's a tithing message, okay? Because that's the truth. But that's just one way you do it. Listen to this verse from Mark 12. Jesus says this, verse 30. You are to love the Lord Yahweh, your God, with every passion of your heart. That's a yearning of your heart. With all the energy of your being, with every thought that is within you, and with all your strength. By the way, there's a new translation of the Bible. It's called the Passion Bible. And that verse is from the Passion Bible. Can we read that together? Is that verse up? Let's read that together. Again, this is Jesus, and this is what he's saying, how passionate we should be. So here we go. You are to love the Lord Yahweh, your God, with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, with every thought that is within you, and with all your strength. That's passion. And that's the kind of passion that we should have. Romans 12, 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep, now pay attention to that word keep, but keep your spiritual fervor. That's godly passion. Keep it, that fervor, serving the Lord. Now, the word keep, when you see the word keep here, that means that the scripture is saying, hang on to this. Why? Because you can lose it. What I draw strongly from this verse. Be careful because you can lose it. And you don't want to lose it. The scriptures are clearly saying, Jesus said it clearly. We should serve the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't lose it. Passion is important to have. Life on this fallen planet can beat the passion out of you if you're not careful. Physically, if you don't eat right and if you don't exercise and you just lay around eating chips, watching the TV, and you do that very long, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose your strength. You're probably going to lose your health eventually. And it just takes it out of you because you're not doing what you know you need to do. That's just naturally what happens. Physically, we go down. Financially, this world has stress that it's a killer. I mean, there are stress killers that are out there. It can work in your finances, break you financially. Problems. There are things that can come up in your life. Hurts from people or hurts where you have an accident, pressure, stress, all of these things. This world is a passion killer. It's made up in such a way, it has fallen to such a level that it is a passion killer. It just happens naturally for us if we let it. You'll lose your passion. Sometimes doing things that are actually good can make you lose your passion. If you crowd your calendar with enough stuff and you're so busy that you cannot do the things you're passionate about, you'll lose it. So it's a passion killer world. Don't let it kill your passion. The Bible says we should be passionate. Passionate. We should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's passion. Do you feel like you have enough time to get everything done you need to do each day? That's not good, is it? No. And I'm guilty of that from time to time as well. Who controls your calendar? Most of us really, I mean, in the end, it's our choice, right? What we choose, how much we choose to do. So don't calendar yourself to death. Don't let that happen. Put priorities in your life that include your passions. There's some things you have to do that's not your passion. That's part of the world too. There are some things we have to do. I mean, listen, the toilet bowl has to be cleaned every so often. That is not my passion. You know, I have no desire for that whatsoever. But it has to be done, so, and that's why I married Susan too. But one of the reasons. Okay, I mean, that's not the reason. But there are some things you have to do, but don't let the things that you choose to do that you can change in your life, don't let your calendar rule out your passions, because they will. They'll take over. The devil loves to work this way. You know, one of the things that the devil does in our lives that he's just good at is flood your life full of stuff. And on some of it's good stuff, but not the best stuff. And so we have to be careful. We have to guard that. And we're the ones who guard it. We can get so busy in the details of life that we lose our passion for life. Have you ever said, I'm just wore out. It's just too much. And you just want to quit. You are the one that can change that. We change it. Now, I want us to dive into this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the scripture that talks a lot about passion, and Jesus is right in the middle of this. I love this story. These are some guys who were passionate, really passionate. Luke 5, starting verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, They went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now watch this, okay? Because I think this is helps us to see what Jesus and how Jesus said. Here comes the guy coming down from the ceiling. Everybody's oohing and aahing, or maybe some of them might even be cursing. I'm not sure, because they just damaged the roof, something fierce. And so here he comes down. And so it says that when Jesus saw their faith, so which direction is Jesus looking? Where are they? They're up there, right? So it says when Jesus saw their faith, he looked, where's the man now? He looked down here and he said, because he saw their faith, "You're healed." I think it's just good to catch the movement of vision here from Jesus. So verse 21, now that's happened, and he tells this guy his sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, and they're not saying it, they're thinking it. "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know." Now, what's the theme of the series we've been in this on? Is knowing means everything. And right here, he's going to make sure they know and understand what has just happened. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "Wow, we have seen something here today." So you're going through life, and the pressures of life come. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have never had any pressure in this life? I don't know that anybody could raise their hand on that one. Life gets crowded with all kinds of stuff. You realize at some point as you've been going through life, because it's been difficult, that you're not as close to God as you once were. You don't feel like, maybe you've had these times where you just don't feel like you're reaching God. Your prayers are not getting past the ceiling. Have you ever said that? You felt that way? And I'm just going through the motions. I'm going to church, but I'm not into it. Or I've stopped going to church because I'm not into it anymore. I'm not yearning for God the way I once yearned for him. The passion's gone out of my life. There are a lot of people like that. I just described a lot of people that are like that. I hope you're not that way, but maybe you are. But I feel like nearly everybody at some time in their life goes through times like that. Even David, who was a man after God's own heart, went through some times like that. So what do we do? Do we just pack it in now and let's go home? Say, "Well, tough luck, that's what happens." How do I get my passion back? So I want to give you some things here that I believe the Bible teaches us through this story of how to get your passion back for God. And if that's you, if you've lost the passion, or if you just want your passion to grow more and more and more, here are some ways to do it. Number one, this. Don't be afraid to get drastic. That's what we see in this story. These guys got drastic and they weren't afraid to do it. Listen to this. Verse 19. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, they got drastic. They tore a hole in the roof. Listen, when something is really important, and you know that it's really important, you feel the gravity of it in your life, you'll be motivated to do something drastic if need be. I mean, if it's like one of your children is in danger, serious danger, you'll get drastic. Or you see that, hey, we're about to go broke here. If something doesn't happen, we're going to lose the house and everything else. You'll get drastic. So if there's a priority in your life, and passion is that priority, and you don't have it anymore, don't be afraid to get drastic. It's worth it. Get drastic. These guys did that. Now, when something is really important, we get drastic so that this happens. There are two points here. Realize what's important. That's the first thing. You realize what, you know, you don't have to get drastic about something that's not important. Forget it. I mean, it's no big deal. It's not important. But if it's important, you should be willing to be drastic. I go way back now. It's over 40 years. But when my father was sick and he was dying, and I wanted to pray that he would live, and I was pleading, and I spent one night, I said, Lord, I'm going to pray. I want to be as drastic as I know how to be in my prayer life. And I made a pledge. I said, Lord, and nobody else even knew I was doing this. I said, but I'm going to pray for my dad all night long. I'm going to start at sundown, and I'm going to pray continuously until the sun comes back up the next day. And I did. I prayed all night. There were times where I sat on the front porch. There was times where I would go and lay my hands on the house and just say, Lord, inhabit this house with your might and your power. I prayed with all of my might, with all of my strength, with everything that I knew how, and I prayed continuously for over 8 hours. Why? Because it was really important to me. It was really important to me. And I was saying, God, if this will make a difference, I want to make a difference. It was important. And I prayed all night. And when we pray like that, you say what needs to be said. You know, it's not, oh Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my son. I mean, it's not that kind of praying at this point. You're drastic. You're ready. You're wanting to see a miracle. You want to see something powerful happen. And it may not be the death of someone in your family, but it may be something else that's super important, like somebody coming to Christ, not dying and going to hell. You know, pray drastic. Do what needs to be done, what's important, what matters. There are some things that you need to get drastic about, like forgiving someone. And that can be drastic because there's some of you in this room that have been hurt. Maybe ever all of us, one way or another, but some of you have been hurt bad. And forgiving somebody that has really hurt you or hurt somebody in your family is hard. And you have to get drastic. And you have to say, God, you said do this. It's that important. In fact, you said that if I don't do this, you can't forgive me. And that's important. So I'm going to do it. Whew. That's big stuff. Forgiving someone else or giving forgiveness. You know, getting forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. That's hard to do too, isn't it? You know, when you've done something that you need to be forgiven of and you want to go to someone and you say to them, this is hard, but we hate to do this. I was wrong when we say that. Don't you just love to say that? I'm sorry, but I was wrong. How many times do you hear people say that? Not very often, because we hate to say that. We hate to admit it. But we need to do this. We go and we ask someone, we say, listen, I'm under conviction. I believe this from the Holy Spirit. I know that what I said to you or what I did to you or what I didn't do when I should have done something, I know it was wrong. And I want you to forgive me. I was wrong. That's hard to do. But you need to get drastic. We get drastic and we go. We're not afraid to be drastic. We just, because we know this is what the Lord teaches us to do. We get drastic. In Luke 5, their friend was more important to them than just the roof. So they got drastic. Their friend was ever so important to them. So we realize what's important. We get drastic. And then we do this. We remove the obstacle. We remove the obstacles. That's what they did. It was an obstacle. They could not get their friend to Jesus, and they had to do that. This was going to be the only way they could get it done. And so they did. Roofs are good things. That was a perfectly good roof. How would you like it if it's been your house? They tore the hole in it. But they did. So how do I choose what has to be cut out? What has to be removed? There's a personal exercise that I would encourage you to do. I hope you'll remember this, because sometime during this week, it'd be a good exercise for you today. It's a good for, I think, for anybody and everybody. Prioritize what means the most to you. What are the things that mean the most to you? Just sit down, take 5-10 minutes, or however long it takes, and prioritize and just say, what in my life are the most important things? What means the most to me above everything else? Prioritize what you fully believe God has given you to do. What has God called me to do in life? So just do that. That's an easy exercise to do. Just take a little time, however long it takes, and make a list. Write it down and say, these are my priorities in life. And then realize this, that whatever you just wrote down, you can count on this. The devil will do his best to change that in your life, to keep you from doing those things. He's going to try to keep you from doing it. That's what he does. Sometimes it's, again, just to get busy doing even some good things. Forget about that. Or to attack you in some kind of way, affront you, any way he can to keep you from doing what you know is right and is a priority. But you know what? You won't recognize that if you don't think about it. And if you don't sit down and say, I'm going to write this down and watch for it. You generally don't see those things. At least you don't see them coming. Sometimes you see it after the fact. But do that. Do that little exercise, okay? All right. One, don't be afraid to get drastic. Secondly is this. Again, trying to get your passion back. Don't be afraid of the unexpected. Don't be afraid of the unexpected. Be brave. Now, that's what happened with these guys. There was some unexpected thing. They didn't figure on getting to this house and there being this massive crowd where they couldn't get in. They weren't prepared for that. So the first bullet point into this, and then we work our way through this scripture, is this. Cooperate when God interrupts my life. Cooperate when God interrupts my life. Now make sure it's God. How many of you in here would say that you've had times in your life where God interrupted you, interrupted what you were doing? Do you know that? There's about a dozen or so of us. Gosh, it's happened in my life many times where the Lord just interrupt. I mean, I'm going this way. I'm thinking, hey, yeah, I'm going this way. And all of a sudden, whoa, what? God did that with Moses. You know, Moses was being a shepherd out in the wilderness. He's doing his thing, just being a shepherd. And he looked over there, and there was this tree, a bush. It was burning. Well, that's not that unusual, but he looks at it, and it doesn't burn out. And he gets his attention, and he goes up there, and God interrupts his life. And from that point on, and I made this point, I think, last week or the week before, from that point on, Moses was a different man on a different mission. And everything changed. Everything at that point. So God will interrupt your life. Verses 18 through 19 is a surprise. It was crowded. They didn't plan on the crowd. And what they could have said was, I don't have time right now for this traffic jam. I just don't have time for this. Maybe we can come back. Maybe we can catch Jesus another time. They could have said that. They didn't say that. Or they got there, they could have said, this is impossible. There's too many people. We can't do it. It was a great idea. We just can't do it. Let's go home and quit. They could have said, and they would have been right, possibly. They could have said, this isn't supposed to happen. I mean, I thought we heard from God, and God said, get our friend over there. But look at this mess. How, this is not supposed to happen. Man, you could have had that attitude. I say that sometimes. I say that too often in my life. I see stuff, and I think, that shouldn't be happening. Well, it did happen. And unfortunately, God doesn't know everything, so he didn't know it was going to happen, right? No, that's not right. God knew it was going to happen. And so if God knew it was going to happen, yet he led me to do it anyway, what does that mean? That means that I need to figure out what to do next, because God interrupts our life from time to time. So here's what they did. This is the second bullet point. Trust him when he interrupts my life. Trust him. Now, I want to point out something to you, because this involves all of us personally. We've been rocking along in this building for 13 years. And in January, God interrupted. Now, he didn't know that was going to happen, right? Yeah, he did know it was going to happen, right? Okay. That's why I made that point a minute ago. Because he does know. And he interrupted us. We were rocking along, and we got the building, and, you know, we're doing our thing. And then somebody shows up and says, well, it's going to change going forward. And so we started looking for another place to go, and God interrupted us. When God interrupts us, our job is to cooperate with him. And so hopefully that's exactly what we're doing right now. I want to tell you that the elders have been meeting weekly to pray. Number one, to pray. Secondly, to discuss what the possibilities are. And thirdly, to just keep looking and seeking what it is God, we're wanting to cooperate with God on what he does. And by the way, I think that we're getting close. I think we're really close. And I don't want to get into the details of it. Please, even at this point, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't come up to me or one of the elders and say, okay, tell me about it now. What are y'all doing? I mean, I'm glad you're interested, and that's all good, but just don't do that just yet, because we're not supposed to get into all that right now. We're seeking God out because we want to cooperate with what he wants to do, and we need to know what he wants to do in order to cooperate with him. And so we're trying to be careful that we know this is God, because I don't want to get into something that's not, okay? But I believe we're really close. I really do believe we're close. And this came by way of an interruption. You know, God just interrupts. He just walks into the middle of us and says, we're going to do something different now. And you know what? Sometimes we want to panic or feel depressed about something like that. But don't. If it's God, it's good. So he's going to be doing something. He's got something new, something good that's going to happen. Just trust for that. And I'm trusting for that. I've experienced that in my life. And the paralytic's friends really believed that Jesus would heal their friend. They had faith to believe that. And they were brave about it. They risked being slapped or knocked down or fight against them. It was any number of risks for them to do that. They had belief. And what belief is faith. They had faith. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, one more unexpected thing that happened here. Why did they bring this man to him? What was their motivation? What did they want? They wanted him to be healed. They didn't say, would you please forgive my friend's sin? They said, they wanted him healed. What did the man get? He got healed, but he got a whole lot more. He got his sins forgiven. Wow. And that's the way it is for you and me a lot of times. When God interrupts our lives, why you want to cooperate? Because you get a whole lot more than you ever thought you'd get. And I believe that we're going to get a whole lot more than we ever thought we'd get out of this interruption that we're involved in right now. That's coming. Sometimes the interruption is a little bit painful. Sometimes it's even a lot painful. And God knows about that. He knows. But it's necessary. I read a story that just kind of blew my mind. I want to share this story with you. Let me read this story to you. A train was slowly rolling down the tracks in Lafayette, Indiana. Suddenly the conductor, whose name was Robert Moore, spotted an object on the tracks about a city block away. At first, Rod Lindley, the engineer, thought it was a dog. And then Moore screamed out loud, "That's a baby." The baby was Emily Marshall, a 19-month-old toddler who had wandered away from home while her mom planted flowers in her yard. The engineer hit the brakes, and Moore, knowing that there wasn't enough time to jump off and run ahead of the train, ran out the engine door, down the ledge to the front of the engine, and down the steps at the front, where he squatted at the bottom of the grill and hung on. When the train was only inches from running over Emily, Moore stretched out his leg and pushed her out of harm's way. He then jumped off the train, picked up the little girl, and cradled her in his arms. Little Emily ended up with just a cut on her head and a swollen lip. Can you envision that event? And jump to the end of the story where he grabs her up and he cuddles her into his arms and embraces her. That's exactly the way God works with you and me a lot of the time. Because he's wanting to save our life. It's something big, and it's going to require something that hurts. But it's for a much greater reason. And so he gets us out of the way, whatever it takes. And sometimes that's painful. Maybe it's losing your job. Or maybe it's the death of a family member. Or maybe it's something that's terrible that you could think of. And we think of it in terms of, this is awful, that shouldn't have happened, this is terrible, but it's God. Because he's got something bigger. And then he always follows it up. If you can get this, the truth of this, it's when God disciplines us, he doesn't, listen, it's not like the parent who disciplines their child, gives them a really good spanking or whipping, whatever you want to call it. It was a whipping when I was growing up. Now they don't even call it that. But anyway, when a parent disciplines a child and says to that child, "Now get away from me. I'm sick of you. You sorry little good for nothing little kid. Get out of here." That's a terrible parent who does that. That is not how God functions. When God disciplines you or me, he stands ready with his arms wide open to throw his arms around you and say, "I love you. I did that. I brought that discipline into your life because I love you and because I've got something better for you." That's my God. That's God. He doesn't come to you and say, "Now get out of here, you sorry good for nothing." That's not God. Sometimes God brings something really important. He interrupts your life and mine with something that hurts. It's hard to take. But just always remember, he's standing there with open arms, and it's because he loves you with all of his heart. And he wants you to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with all of your passion. He's passionate about you, even willing to hurt you, to help you when there's no other way. That's our God. That's him. There's a third thing here. How can I get my passion back? Clear a time and a place to meet God. This is so important. Clear a time and a place. This is how you discern if the interruption is God. Listen, it's important to know if what's going on in your life, this interruption, is from God. It's important to know if this is his doings. Listen to this. Mark 1, starting at verse 32. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. "That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. I mean, you get the picture? He's healing people, and many of them are coming. They're just crowding into him. Verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak, what does that mean? What's been going on? What's the timeline? All night. Before daybreak, the next morning, Jesus got up and he went out to an isolated place to pray. Whew. if you've worked all night long and been under pressure, huge amounts of pressure, and then, okay, but I've got to spend time with God now. Most of us say, no, I got to get some sleep. I'm dead tired. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Jesus didn't let the crowd keep him away. The crowd was still there. But he got away from them. Why? To go be with the Father alone, even though he was dead tired. John Wesley used to say, and you've heard me, some of you have heard me quote this because it's a great quote, and I've quoted it many times. But John Wesley said this, I have so much to do today that I can't begin to do the first thing until I have spent 4 hours in prayer. And I remember the first time I heard that said. And when I heard it said, I thought to myself, if I didn't do anything until after I had prayed for 4 hours, I wouldn't get much done. But the gentleman that I was listening to speak that day quickly said, you would be right if you said that. You wouldn't get much done, but God would get a lot done. And that's a phenomenal thought. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus went, if it was important for Jesus to spend time alone with God, how important is it for you and me? So we clear a time and a place. Luke 5:19, they lowered him right in front of Jesus, exactly the right place he needed to be, right in front of Jesus. Time with Jesus, where real is where real and lasting passion can be found. The secret of keeping passion in a crowded schedule. Now, number four, keep a constant reminder. It's such an interesting thing that happens here. Luke 5:24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Why do you think Jesus told him to take his mat? I mean, I would have sort of expected, if I'd been reading this and had never heard this story, I would have more expected that Jesus would have said, just leave the mat, you're not going to need it anymore. I mean, because that would be the truth. He's healing him. Now he's going to be able to walk. He's not going to be a paralytic anymore. So just forget the mat, dude. You're not going to need that now. You're not going to be laying out here begging anymore. You're healed. Forget it. Forget the mat. Go, you know. Why did he tell him to take it? Take it home. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I believe it's this right here. Constant reminder. He takes that thing home and he lays it out. It's like in the trophy cabinet. And he looks at that and he says, that's the way my life used to be. But it ain't like that anymore. Because Jesus told me to get up and take my mat and go home. And Jesus healed me. Because I had friends who had faith. And I'm going to remember that every time I look at that mat. And I think it's a great thing to do is to hang on to some things, you know. Keep constant reminders around. If you come to my office, I can give you a little tour sometime if you want to. And show you different things in my bookcase and around different things in the room that are some little things that remind me of my past. Of things that have happened. I have a rock over here or a piece of pottery over here. It came from one church. This came from another retreat. A big nail that's in there where we had a retreat and we had everybody carry nails to remember. You remember that. You were on that years ago. where we had a retreat based on the crucifixion of Christ and how many wonderful things happened there. I mean, it could go on and on and on of the things that I tend to be like that anyway. Susan says I never throw anything away, and that's largely true. But I keep a lot of these things because they're memories to me. They're special things. And this is what I'm trying to say. Keep a constant reminder. Will you look at something? Keep a notebook. Write down the things that happen in your life so that one day when you're going through a struggle, you can look back again and say, wow, I remember when this happened. I remember when God did this. You know, I've got rocks. I have a prayer journal. There are pictures in my room. Name badges from places where I was at a conference and God spoke to me. The spike. So many things. Keep a constant reminder. And get your passion back. Get your passion back. Do you want to get your passion up? Okay, I mean, I'm not going to say, I don't think everybody in here has lost all of your passion, but maybe your passion is just not where it needs to be and you know it. You want it to grow. Do you want that? You want to be more passionate for Christ? This means yes. Okay. Good. Well, then let's pray. Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. I just want you to think with me for a minute. Today we started with a question. How do I live passionately? Well, first of all, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, you're never going to find godly passion until you do. So that's number one on the list. If you're listening in online or if you're in this room and you've never accepted Jesus, if He's not the Lord and Savior of your life, you're never going to have that passion because you need the Holy Spirit inside of you to give you that kind of passion. So I would say to you, let this be the day where you turn to Jesus and you say, I want you in my life. I accept you. I believe that you are God's son. I believe that you died on a cross for my sin, and I believe that you rose from the grave and that you will accept me because I put my faith and trust in you. If that's you, that's your starting point. Perhaps many of you have already done that. You've done that and that was your starting point. The next thing maybe that you need to do is increase your time alone with God. Let it be the priority in your life daily that you're going to spend time alone with God. You're going to be in the Word and you're going to be in prayer. You're not going to find the passion that God wants you to have if you don't. It's that simple. Time alone with God. And thirdly, just like what we said a minute ago, be brave. That involves faith. Trust and believe God. When He interrupts your life, be brave. Don't panic. Trust God. And know that He hasn't forgotten you. So if life has kind of beat the passion out of you or caused at least some of it to go away, you used to be closer to God. You felt like you knew the right direction. But now it's not so obvious to you and you want it to be. Then go back to Him with these four points. Keep a constant reminder. Spend time alone with God. Don't be afraid of the unexpected. Have faith. And be willing to get drastic in your life. If your answer is yes, I want more passion in my life, then you've already done the first thing that needs to be done. You've just simply said, I want it. Because that's the first step, to want to be passionate for Him. I mentioned it before, but David lost his passion for the Lord. But he got it back. It wasn't easy. He went through some terrible things. But he got it back and it was worth it. Want yours back? You can pray right now and ask Him to help you get that passion back. In fact, I want to be quiet just for a minute or so. Give you time now. Just pray and ask the Lord to bless you and help you to be passionate for Him. Would you just pray that now in the silence of this moment? You might pray this prayer with me. This is a prayer about your passion. Just pray this along with me. Lord, just okay is not enough. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your passion inside of me. Jesus, you showed your greatest passion when you died on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me so much with such a great passion. Lord, would you help me yearn for you, to have a burning passion to be with you, to know you, to live for you. Lord, I'm asking you, fill me with your Spirit to live with passion. And I surrender to that. I surrender to you. And I surrender through faith in the powerful name of Jesus.